Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read this, as most of you know, in the King James Bible. I am not an illiterate individual, so I have read this in every modern translation, the major ones, the NIV, the New American Standard, the ESV. I failed. I could have read it in Spanish, too. My Spanish is bad, but I could read it. And there's a reason I'm saying this, not to impress you. This verse that we're going to focus on is translated differently in every single modern translation, not just differently from the King James, differently from each other, which should inform you that there must be some sort of a difficulty here. And the difficulty, the word we're going to focus on, is not with a word, it's how to express it. So I'm going to express it several different ways this morning. Let's stand, please. We will begin reading one of my favorite texts in all of Scripture. I'm actually going to deal in a public service in the main Sunday morning service for the first time in my adult ministry with a subject I have never touched upon in Sunday morning. I'm going to talk about shame. Most Americans understand guilt. Few Americans grasp the power of shame. Now, if you're from certain cultures, Asian cultures, you grasp intuitively how shame can affect you in negative ways. Americans are usually clueless, but you won't be after this morning. And I'm directly going to go after it in this sense because it can be that which just absolutely destroys a person's life. Because for their whole life, they feel a sense of shame. Look at me. Guilt talks about what you and I have done. And you can be, if you're given, you can be guilty, you can be forgiven. Because it focuses on what you have done. Shame focuses on who you are. How do you get forgiven for existing? And I'm going to go all over the world this morning. I'm going to talk about things you're not used to talking about. Because, my friend, some folks that have been Christians for decades are so obviously shamed, and they don't know how to deal with it. We're going to go after that this morning. Not in a negative way. I hope it's a transformative way. And, friend, if you're not a believer this morning, wow, I'm happy you're here. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. One of my favorite verses in all the Scripture, which teaches us simply this, my friend, if you are in Christ, if you're a believer, you have all things already. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. And by the way, blame starts bleeding over to shame. These are very closely connected ideas. Before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. How so? By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The verse we're going to focus on this morning is this verse. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein, and wherein is in Greek directly related to the word grace. In that grace, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I'm going to speak this morning on accepted at long last. Now, before we go any further, let's look in our Bibles. Stay right where you're at. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 28. The only time this particular Greek word is found in all of the Bible is found speaking of Mary. This particular word being accepted is a word related to the word grace that we've just read, but it's only used twice. It's a particular word, and it means to favor someone or to look favorably upon someone or to accept someone. Luke chapter 1, and I got to get there, verse 28. When the angel came to Mary, the angel in verse 28 said, "Hail, thou art," here it is, "highly favored." That is the exact word found of accepted in the Beloved. Accepted. So, my friend, this morning we're going to talk about accepted at long last. Now, I will make this painful intentionally, because we have a herd of elephants in most people's lives. And it's because churches focus on guilt and you get forgiven, but there's something about us where the shame comes in, and some of us can never get over being shamed. I don't know what the word is in Spanish for shame. Rafael, what's the word for shame in Spanish? There's too many. By the way, look at me. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, there is at least 5 different words for shame. The Old Testament's filled with this. I have 10 to 15 pages of verses in my office just on the word shame. It's all through the Bible, but Americans never see it, because America's not a shame-based culture, we think. Well, let's pray. I hope to help you this morning and help all of us. Accepted at long last. Father, thank you for this privilege of being here today and preaching one of the most precious texts in all of Scripture. Thank you that we can think about what Christ can do for us, that we no longer have to walk under this cloud of shame, dominated, imprisoned in a prison we ourselves have created. But truly, we can be set free not only from guilt, not only from death and hell, but in this life from the shame that tends to follow us around. Use your word. May every person this morning have open eyes and open hearts. Holy Spirit, do that which I cannot do. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Was it 15 years ago? I was talking to my great aunt. She is the only one left on my grandmother's side of the family. She is not an Adcock, but she married an Adcock. I think her name was Bushnell. She married an Adcock. She is 89 years old. If you ask anybody in my family about my great aunt Ruth, look at me. Immediately they're going to say, because my great aunt Ruth, when she has a short conversation, it's about 2 hours long. She can talk all day. And almost to the person in my family, everybody believes my great aunt Ruth is a gossip. She practices the great art of gossip, or chismus. Now look at me. She does not. But everybody thinks she does. I have only met one person like my great aunt. I don't know what it is. Amy, you'd have to do some research into educational psychology. If you ever really talk to my great aunt Ruth, I met one other person like this. They remember everything equally. So let me give you an example. On 9/11, if 9/11 happened and you had twins on 9/11, and another person ate a cheeseburger, for her, those are all the same. You know, 9/11, twins, cheeseburger. She can't weigh information. Everything is the same. That's good, and that's, by the way, she keeps volumes of records on every conversation. When she came to my father's funeral, she wrote down everything I said, because she keeps, like, libraries of this stuff. You say she's weird. I don't know what that makes her. She's a Christian woman, not a bad woman, but everybody thinks she gossips, because when you talk to her, she can talk to you about the weather, she can talk to you about cheeseburgers, and then she can tell you a horrible story about your parents that you wish you didn't know. It's like, So I was talking to my great aunt about 15 years ago, and she was giving me wonderful information about the history of my family. she was telling me about different people and how my great-great-great-grandfather fought in the Black Hawk War here in the state of Illinois, and she was going along. And then right in the middle of the conversation, she said, you know, I called her great-grandma. She was my great-grandma. She was this woman's grandmother by marriage. She said, you know, great-grandma. And she called her by her name. By the way, if I would have called my great-grandmother by her name, I would not be alive. Actually, I didn't know her name. She was great-grandma. You didn't call. Her name was Letty Pearl Black Adcock. You say, how did you know that? I learned that as an adult. We didn't call, I can't imagine calling her Letty. How you doing there, Letty? Boom, death. She was talking to me on the phone, and she said, oh, you know about Letty Pearl, don't you? Here it came. My great-grandmother died in 1974 at age 90, which I know some of you can do the math. She was born in 1884. Here's my great-aunt saying, you know Letty Pearl, your great-grandmother, she was born out of wedlock. And I thought to myself, did I really need to know that piece of information? Did I really need to know something had happened? And look at me. She wasn't even really born out of wedlock. Her dad and mom did whatever before marriage. She was conceived, and then they got married, and she was born after. So she really wasn't born. But for her, here, cheeseburger, 9/11, great-grandma's born out of wedlock, equal. You know, for the rest of my life, I'm going to remember that, and I wish I didn't know that. Now, I want to ask you a question. Why is that important to some people? That starts forming the basis of what people have been shamed for. And they start in life thinking this, I was born out of wedlock. I'm illegitimate, which she wasn't even illegitimate because her mom and dad married. No, I didn't need to know this. Well, this morning's sermon is going to be a little different. I'm not going to get to text a little bit later. I want you to look back at Ephesians 1, verse 6. We'll use both words, and I think the King James is right. I think the other ones are trying to get there. It's a very hard way of expressing this. In just verse 6 is the whole sermon this morning. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Then the King James says, wherein, meaning in that grace, that's where it comes from, He, meaning God, hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Number one, we all struggle for acceptance. We all struggle for acceptance. This starts very early. Amy, you would have to tell me because you have more training in those areas, but it starts real early. As a boy, a couple years ago, I heard Joseph and Sarah's young, handsome son discussing with other boys, like boys do, it's a boy thing, who is the strongest and the fastest in his class. By the way, guys, I didn't go to kindergarten, but I can promise you this, in first grade, all guys want to know who's the strongest, who's the biggest, who's the tallest, and who's the fastest. It's part of the way we start struggling and, what do you call it, making a pecking order. I don't know if it's all good or all bad. It just is. You say, who is the strongest kid in grade school? Well, the strongest kid in the school is in seventh grade. Tyrese is a mountain. Are you kidding me? Bumping into Tyrese is like bumping into that wall. I don't know who the fastest kid in our school is. Maybe Wesley. I don't know if he's that fast. He just never slows down. Every time I see him, he's like bouncing. He's like a rabbit. Choom, choom, choom. Or a leopard. But boys, think about these things. Girls, I can't speak for girls. I'm guessing it starts with girls pretty young, too. And I'm guessing that for girls, it's probably not who's the strongest, who's the fastest. It's probably something to do with girls' looks. Who's the prettiest? Which is really the wrong question because it's not who's the prettiest. It's who does everybody think the guys think's the prettiest. So it becomes an inside-out game. Then it becomes, who has the best hair? You know, I'm 60 years old in a month. I have never woke up and think, who has the best hair? Never one day in my life have I got out of bed thinking, do I have good? It's hair. You got to cut it. You got to comb it. It kind of covers some of my big head. Doesn't cover it all. I mean, I know there's guys that, who has the best hair, really? Ladies don't have that problem, do they? Who has the best hair? Who? I heard women at work one time talking about who has the best nose. Folks, I never want to hear that discussion again. It's like, really? You talk about nose? They're kind of, you got to kind of have one. They don't look real good. You know, hopefully you don't pick it in public. I mean, past that, I don't know. Who has the prettiest dresses? Who has the best body? Now, here's what's funny. That all starts at least. Amy, does this start earlier than first grade? I know in first grade, second grade, it starts. You kind of get going in first, second grade. Look at me. And then third, fourth, and fifth, it usually calms down a little bit in some ways. Somewhere around sixth grade, seventh grade, and eighth grade, it goes thermonuclear. Then you start seeing children that you love to death because they're pretty sure their nose is not as good as the other girls, or their shape is not as good as the other girls, or their hair is not as good as the other girls. They start doing stupid things. We have made a decision, a decree in our school and church. From now on, all children must move from fourth grade to ninth grade, skipping everything in between. You say, why? Because kids just get lost. They think, I'm not pretty. My hair is bad. Now, guys don't get into that. They start thinking about girls then, so they become stupid. And all of this, oh, my goodness. By the way, do I bring you back to childhood? I'm trying to. See, some of us play a little game. We're older, we're married, and, you know, I'm married to this old geezer. He's not good looking, and I'm not either, but he has to put up with me. But we still have, look at me, we still have the same shame. Same shame. Yes, this really picks back up with thermonuclear in 6th, 7th, and 8th grade. It tends after 8th grade, at least around here, to quiet down a little bit. And then you go off to college, and it goes thermonuclear again. And you hear of girls, look at me, that came to this Christian school doing things that you're like, and it's all about trying to make sure that people think I'm okay, that I'm acceptable. We struggle with this issue of acceptance. We all struggle with it in different ways. I well remember when I was in school. This is, you know, it's tragic because I was part of this too, folks. You don't escape it. And you say, were you the good-looking guy? I tell you one thing I was always the best at. I had the biggest head in school. Cabezon doesn't even begin to tell you who I am, if you know the word. You say, are you proud of your big head? Well, the body's caught up with the big head now. But folks, when you're, I had, so I know I wasn't good looking, but there was things I could do. I could play baseball. Now, bottom line, here's the other side of that. But we had one guy that had bad eyes. This was in the 60s, terrible eyes. He couldn't see. Ronnie Dagger. I went to school from first grade to 12th grade with Ronnie, and we picked on him ruthlessly. Why? Because we want a pecking order. I might not be good looking, but I can hit a ball. I can chase a ball. We knew who was the guys that were overweight. We had a guy in high school, we called him Taters. Mm-hmm. We knew who the fastest guy was. In my grade school, the fastest guy was a buddy of mine named Rodney Driver. He was the fastest guy in 50 yards that I ever was run against. The only person I ever ran against that was faster was his sister, and his sister could beat him and me. A little later, it became who was the smartest. Or the girls, it's who's the prettiest. Now, I'm going to go to the second part. I have said something very, very simple. We struggle for acceptance. Don't kid yourself. I realized somewhere in my 30s, academically, the reason I was superior to everybody, and I did say that properly. I never went into a classroom where I didn't feel like I was going to get a better grade than anybody in the classroom. Now, here's the confession. A lot of that came out of what? The struggle to be accepted. the struggle to say you're okay. Other people do different things. Some people play sports and it drives their life because if I'm just good enough in this game, people will. I'm not so much worried about that at 60, or in your life maybe, but I think it affects us. Number two, I have said we struggle. We all struggle for acceptance. Number two, are to be favored. Number two, we struggle also at a deeper level for acceptance from God. So not only does the shame hit us from one level, you know, with people, but even can come upon us in our understanding of God. Does God accept me? Does God like me? Several years ago when I was going to the Philippines, one lady in this room, whose name will remain unmentioned because I love her, told me many funny words for Filipinos when someone is not smart. So you could call someone uta kamote, the brain of a sweet potato. You could call him uta kalabasa, the brain of squash. My favorite, uta ipas, the brain of a cockroach. By the way, why do we know those words? Because we have been part of the process of putting people down, or we have put people down, and it's part of the shaming that we do with each other. And there's a piece of this that happens, but when it comes back and we start asking, how about my relationship with God? Some of us take that shame that we have and we transfer it to God, and then it gets ugly. This week, I read a book. This week? Last week? I forget. Dan Duncan introduced me to it, and I bought it on Kindle. And the book is called Lincoln's Battle with God. Lincoln grew up in a Baptist home. His dad was a separate Baptist, and then they kind of went the bad, dark side, what was called a hard-shell Baptist, which you probably aren't familiar with, the anti-mission Baptist in the 1810s and 20s and 30s. Abraham Lincoln, I believe, had an IQ 30 to 40 points higher than his father. His father was barely literate. He had an IQ on the bell curve on the far left side, and Lincoln was the far other side. But in those days, you were legally bound to your father till age 21. It bothered him his whole life that his dad was an uneducated fool. By the way, when his dad died, Abraham Lincoln did not go to the funeral. Abraham Lincoln is obviously one of the one or two greatest presidents this country's ever had. I mean, you cannot think of America without thinking of George Washington, who was the first president and who was the general in the Revolutionary War, and you can't think about our country without the Civil War. Those are the two giants. Abraham Lincoln was exceptionally intelligent. He was exceptionally driven. He was a man focused and a man with tremendous discipline. He became the best surveyor in the state of Illinois in those days when it was wilderness. He became considered the best lawyer this state has ever had. He went into politics. He became president. But he had a couple of problems. Abraham Lincoln wasn't stupid. He was ugly. And that bothered him. And here's the problem. He was not only ugly. The average male height in that period of time was somewhere between 5'6 and 5'8. Abraham Lincoln was ugly and he was 6'4". So the average guy came up to here and his head stood out above everybody in every crowd and he was ugly. That brought shame on him. But there's something much darker, and I didn't know about this. Abraham Lincoln's mother was born illegitimately. And there were folk beliefs. Are you listening? I'm coming to park in your row. There were folk beliefs that if you were illegitimate, that marked you for life, including being accepted by God. So Lincoln struggled as a young man, drew away from all Christianity as a young man, even when he was in Springfield for the first 10 or 15 years, and he struggled with religion. Part of it was his dad being a moron and thinking that was being stupid was being a Christian. That was his dad. The dumber you are, praise God, the better you are. Abraham Lincoln was a guy that was a genius. But part of it, friend, that belief in a smart man's world, that if my mother, and by the way, his mother was the product of rape. His mother's mother was kind of a servant in Virginia, worked for somebody that was one of these plantation owners. She got raped, but in Abraham Lincoln's mind, that stained my mother and it stained him. And for years, he wrestled with the concept, can God accept me? That horrible concept of hiyah, shame. Now you say, Pastor, that doesn't really affect me. My friend, in many cultures today, in 2017, if a lady is not married, something is wrong with the woman. And if she doesn't have children, that's like the double dose of shame. So here's a poor young lady, for whatever reason, never marries. She wants to marry, maybe. She never has children. And that's enough in itself. And then on top of that, people tie that with God. And this young lady comes to church, but she never feels that even God really loves her, because I can't have children. I'm not married. I must be a lesser human. And my friend, this is pretty common in many cultures. So we have Abraham Lincoln thinking he was illegitimate and God would not accept him. And we have ladies thinking all different kinds of things. If you will turn your Bibles, we're going to come back to Ephesians, but if you'll turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. My friend, Romans 3, verse 10, everybody knows this. We have a problem as Christians because there is a sense of guilt in the Bible. The Bible says, as it is written, there is what? We are guilty. Every single person in this room is guilty before God. Romans 3, 23, the same chapter. And we're going to stay here in Romans because we're going to come back here in a moment. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My friend, it's okay. Look at me. If you haven't been saved, you are guilty. That's fine. Guilt can be dealt with. My fear is people think only God can take care of the guilt, but the shame remains. And the things that have shamed us and brought shame on us, we somehow get rid of the guilt. Maybe we're truly saved, but it doesn't flow over to the fact that the shame has come upon us. And we feel shamed every place we go. And we're always trying to cover up or go into the corner or hide someplace because we don't want anybody to get too close to us. They might know who we are. That's shame, friend. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I find that many people, between their guilt and their shame, these combine to cause despair in a person's heart and mind. You know, it's from a situation where you think there's no hope. People think I'm ugly. And I'm so ugly that no one could ever love me. Or I'm unwanted. Or the words of my mother, my sweet mother, 85 years old. If I talk to her today, out of her mouth, from somebody in her family, she would say, I'm dumb. I was never very smart. Here's the problem with that. It's not true. But somebody has brought shame on her that's lasted 85 years. And this affects us. Or I'm illegitimate. Or I'm the, how about this one? How about this one? Look up here. There's four or five or six of us in the family. I'm the unloved child. My parents didn't love me. And by the way, some families do this. Some families have favorite children. They got four kids and one of them is favorite. I saw Haley look at her mom. Haley, you're out of luck. You know Haley, you know who's the favorite in your family from your mom? Kayla. There you go. By the way, does this happen? Let me tell you the worst piece of shame I ever heard. Years ago, when I was in Bible college working in the laboratory, I was the boss of this particular lab. We had a guy that worked there. I didn't hire him, but in this, I'm going to state this as bluntly as it is. This guy was a flaming gay. I mean, this was in the 80s when guys weren't usually out quite that far. I talked to him many nights about the Lord. He never could even think about Christianity. You say, why? He looked at me one night. He looked at me in the eyes and he said, "Ralph, I can't hear any of that stuff." I said, "Because you're gay?" "No, oh no." He looked at me and he said, "My dad is my grandpa." Did you hear me? And it consumed his life. And he went off into terrible places because he was born a perversion, incest. By the way, this stuff never goes away. Now, I want to show you something. If you look at Romans 3, verse 19, would you look there? My friend, it's okay to feel guilty. Guilt is a good thing. Fact is, to get saved, you have to feel guilty, so you go to the cross and get relief, get forgiveness. It's the guilt that drives us to the cross. I'm going to read these verses, but friend, I'm not really talking about guilt this morning because I'm afraid there's Christians in this room that you've truly been saved. Your guilt has been forgiven. What you have done has been forgiven, but you don't really understand what Christ has done for you. It's more than God has forgiven you. What about who you are? What about the shame? What about the fact that maybe something happened and you're the product of your mother and your grandfather? Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. By the way, the law's purpose, guilt's purpose is this, so that we stop making excuses. And all the world may become guilty, or we have been indicted before God. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I mean, friend, the law shines a great light on us and says, yes, we are guilty. Yes, you need to quit making excuses. Yes, you have sinned, and you need to know you have sinned. Now, turn your Bibles to Romans 10 and verse 4, please. Romans 10. Actually, we'll start in verse 1. You find chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record or witness that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Romans 10:4. Why? For Christ is the end, meaning the law points us to Christ. And at that point, the law doesn't have a purpose anymore. The law gets us to Christ, the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Galatians 3:24, please. Galatians 3:24, the last reference we'll look at this morning, except back to Ephesians. Everyone look at me, please. My sermon this morning has been more pointing out things. We all struggle for acceptance. Hey, if you don't believe it, you go to a strange place. Robert Valena told me when he got out of the Navy, some of the hardest time in his entire life. Robert is a smart guy. He's an engineer. You know he's a very gifted guy. And he went to a job interview and was rejected, and went to another and was rejected, went to another and was rejected. You do that a half a dozen times, and what happens to you? All of a sudden, the game's up, and all of a sudden, you start feeling, maybe there's something wrong with me. This is the shame part. You get outside of your little bubble, you'll know what shame is. You get separated from your spouse for 15 minutes where you can hide in your kitchen or in your TV room, and you'll know, you'll come back to remember, and I was the dumb guy in school. We're going to go there. By the way, the law has a purpose. The law has a purpose to get us to Christ. But I want to show you there's another side to getting to Christ, more than just forgiveness of your what you have done wrong. There's another side. All right. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, either the one that taught us and or the one that brought us to Christ, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. All right, if you would be as kind, look back at Ephesians 1 and verse 6. All I have said this morning is we all struggle for acceptance. And secondly, we also struggle at a deeper level for acceptance with God. Now, I could mention people's names because I know some of your histories. There's a couple people here I know pretty well. By the way, this is not a negative. There's people I love very much in this room that have tremendous shame from their perverted family. You do realize that's not you. Can I say that again? Your perverted family that you came from is not you. But we can bear that shame. Wow. Ephesians 1 and verse 6. See, friend, this is the other side of the gospel. Not only have our guilt for what we have done has been forgiven in Christ, but our shame for whatever we think has shamed us can be done away with in Christ. When we come to Christ, we can... Well, here's my point. The struggle for acceptance ends when we experience God's acceptance in the Beloved. The moment you get to the place where you understand that salvation has these two sides, there's the side that deals with the guilt and what we have done, but there's the side that deals with the shame, who we are, and that God in Christ not only forgives us, but He accepts us. He holds His arms out and embraces us. No longer do we have to live with shame and burdened down with shame in our life. God accepts us. But by the way, I'm going to read that third point again and we're going to read the verse. The struggle for acceptance ends when we experience, that's the key word, God's acceptance in the Beloved. Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted. If we use the word from Luke, highly favored. God now looks at us. Look at me. He looks at us favorably. No more shame. No more I'm a zero. No more I'm a bad person. No more I came from my grandfather. No more all the stuff. Not only the guilt is done away with for what we have done, but the shame is removed. The struggle for acceptance ends when we experience God's acceptance in the Beloved, wherein He hath made us accepted, highly favored in the Beloved, which is His Son. Now, some people never experience God's acceptance. Maybe we try to compensate for God's acceptance. I'm going to be harsh. Hope you're ready. I think it's time some of us quit kidding ourselves. I'm not questioning your salvation. I'm questioning if you understand what Christ has done for you. I'm not questioning whether you have been forgiven. I want to know if you've experienced the acceptance that God offers, so you no longer have to be the person who hides in the corner. So what some of us do, even when we're saved, we compensate. We do things like this. We're arrogant. Almost all arrogance comes from one source. Keeping people at a distance, I'm the man. Well, you're just telling me, you're yelling out, I don't feel like I'm accepted. Because people who feel accepted don't have those issues. They're cool. How about this? This is a little tough. There are people in this room that practice lies of escape. Because when you were a child, you were dumb, you were ugly, you were fat, you didn't fit in, and you're still looking for somebody to pat you on the head and say you fit in. You are looking in the wrong place. You ought to understand that in Christ, not only are you forgiven, you are accepted in the Beloved. You don't have to play that game anymore. You say, do you still have a big head? My head didn't change when I got saved. By the way, escape means this. Listen. You escape into drugs, alcohol, TV. You know, a person that watches 10 hours of TV a day, they're not doing because it's pleasurable. They're trying to find someplace to hide. games, video games. Because you know if you play enough video games, all of your shame goes away, right? By the way, shame is relentless. Some people try to make enough money where they can show everybody, I am somebody because I got enough money. Some people look for power. Some people, they have to, if they're a male, they have to have a posse of women to show everybody, I'm the man. And they're thinking, I'm impressed with that. And it's like, there's nothing to be impressed with. Actually, you're saying you're not the man. Because, my friend, once you understand forgiveness and on the other side of the same salvation, God accepts you, it eliminates all that stupid about trying to prove something. Some people go into attack mode. You know, I drive a big hot rod car out here, a Prius. I was out in the car sometime in the last few months. Somebody was out there gunning their engine. Well, you know, when you have a Prius and you gun your engine, nothing happens. You know, it's electric. It doesn't do anything. And I was, so they got up and I just gunned my engine, rolled the window. Do you hear the power? Sometimes I'll be driving in public and somebody in one of these big trucks, you know, the engine's bigger than my whole car. They want to impress me that they can go faster than me. Well, God bless you. Your engine costs more than my car does. And they're, you know, and I don't care if you have one of those cars, but by the way, do you realize the things we do to compensate? Now let me get down to particulars. Take a breath. I'll take a breath. Do you know how this affects us? Have you ever seen someone in Hollywood that's had more plastic surgery than you can count? And how much is enough? Answer the question. The next surgery. How about this? This is the most profound non-biblical statement I'm making today. Michael Jackson. A woman in this church said, and I agree with her, Michael Jackson was a good-looking black guy and an ugly white guy. What happened? So, look at me, I'm serious. Somewhere along the line, in his twisted thinking, being white meant something more than being black. Folks, if you're black, I'm thinking God's okay with that. He didn't think, wow, where'd you come from? You know, we're crazy. So Michael Jackson died, and you're like, what? I remember him as, he's my age. I remember him as a kid. He was a good-looking guy. And then he became an adult, and it's like, what happened to your nose? Where did all that stuff come? And by the way, and no matter how much he did, it was never. Because look at me. Now, by the way, I'm not claiming Michael Jackson for Christianity, but look at me. I'm almost done. My friend, this morning, it's time for some of us to get to the cross and know what it means, not only to be forgiven, but to be accepted. Where you're all, you're real, listen, if God's comfortable with you, you should be comfortable with you. I want you to turn to a couple of verses. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. And I will be done in a moment. I'm sorry, I cannot quit this sermon until it's finished because I cannot look at another person, look at me, that's arrogant towards me and doesn't even know where their arrogance is coming from. You get mad at me and you don't know the problem isn't mine. My friend, we can all look at ourselves in the mirror and think of reasons we can shame ourselves. But frankly, Mary said something this morning, and honestly, your wife's probably in the nursery or someplace. I'm like, really? I honestly, I'm so comfortable with her. It's like she said she needed to lose, what, 25 pounds? First of all, 25. I can need to lose 125 pounds. Who cares about 25? May I say this, friend? There comes a place where do you not accept people too? This is the reason we struggle to accept other people. Oh, they're different than me. Yeah, God only wanted to make people look like you. Yes. I'm going to read a couple of verses before we get to where you're at in Matthew. I'm going to conclude by saying this, friend. We cannot make ourselves acceptable. You can never do enough to get to the place where you think somehow God will be okay with me. Acceptance comes and only comes in Christ. My friend, just like forgiveness, when you get saved, comes in Christ, acceptance comes in the Beloved. I'm going to read these verses in Ephesians, but it's through the whole New Testament. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him. Ephesians 1:5, We've been adopted by Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 7, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. My friend, acceptance comes in Christ. Please look at me. If your nose is bad, get it fixed. But don't think that's going to fix your problem. If you got a problem with your hair, okay, go buy a rug. Or get some planted on your head. Or if you got a good-looking head like Raphael, just shave it off. Mark over here has a good-looking head. I don't know about the rest of him, but the head looks, no. I have an ugly head, or I'd look like that. I think it looks good, and it's a whole bunch easier. Right? By the way, friend, we do the dumbest things. The worst thing in the world is to walk up behind somebody, and the guy has a part from here over here, and I've seen ones that part on both sides over here, and I saw one guy that parted on this side, and from the back. And he was thinking people were interested. It's like, my friend, there comes a beautiful time when you know something. God, because of Jesus Christ, not only forgives me, he accepts me. I am highly favored in his sight. He's cool. Do you get that? We go to the text in Matthew because Paul said this, we are accepted in the Beloved. Matthew 3:17 says this, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. One last reference, Matthew 17:5. Matthew 17:5. Now we're at the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17:5, the Bible says this, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Everyone look at me. My friend, when you come to Christ, the blessings of salvation, on one side we find forgiveness for what we have done and all the sin we have committed. He forgives us and cleanses us. But look at me. If you're an old-line Baptist, you've never heard a sermon on shame in your whole life. I already know that. Because we focus on forgiveness. Here's the problem. Salvation's bigger than that. God not only forgives us, look at me, he accepts us. Why does he accept us? Because we're perfect? Oh, no. He looks at us and says, I see my only beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Colossians says, we're hid in God and hid in Christ. And my friend, I don't have a lot of these issues because I'm good looking. Oh no, because one day I realized he accepted me. He not only forgave me, he's okay with me. You say, but I still remember when a woman told me they had thunder thighs. Thunder who? I had no idea what that meant. I have a thunder body. I resemble a large container of potatoes. You say, does that bother you? Not one bit. Because my Father, he looks at me and says, I see my beloved Son. In whom? That's what we have in Christ. Father, thank you for your word.